morning. Luke chapter 15. You know, we've been looking on Sunday evenings at Luke as he gives us an ordered account of the things that we most assuredly believe. And what do we believe? We believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And Luke gives us a number of reasons that he says we believe that. One of those reasons is because there was no other teacher like Jesus. I mean, he could take the most complicated subject and simplify that thing down to where any of us would have a problem. The children would have a problem misunderstanding it. In Luke chapter 15, you have that. I got three things I want us to look at this morning as we look at this chapter. Just three things. First of all, we're going to look at the emphasis that Jesus was calling our attention to. The emphasis. Then we're going to look at the explanation of that emphasis. And then as we have time, we'll look at the examination of that. First of all, let's look at the emphasis in Luke 15. We're familiar with this. Jesus took these simple little parables and taught this great lesson out of it. But let's look at the emphasis. And as we begin, we need to remember that this is directed toward religious people. That Jesus is directing these stories that he's about to tell so that he can get them to see themselves. He's directing this toward the most religious people of the day, toward Pharisees and toward scribes. And so we need to understand that. We need to understand that his reasons for telling these stories is that these religious people were criticizing Jesus. The Pharisees and scribes were criticizing Jesus because the publicans and sinners were coming to him to hear the things that he would teach, and Jesus was receiving them and eating with them. And so they were criticizing Jesus for this. And so Jesus tells the first of these three stories. He says, which man of you? He's directing this toward those scribes and Pharisees, toward the religious people of the day. Which man of you, having 100 sheep, and one becomes lost, wouldn't leave the 99 in the wilderness? I know the song says the fold, but the Bible says the wilderness. Wouldn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and then go look for that sheep that is lost for how long? For how long? Until he finds it. He didn't go for a ways out there and says, well, I don't see him over here. That's long enough. He didn't go for an hour and say, well, I looked for an hour and I didn't find that sheep. And so, hey, I still got 99. There's not a man among you would act like that, Jesus says. There's not a man among you who would act that way. He'll look for that sheep until he finds it. And once he finds that sheep, he'll put it on his shoulders with rejoicing. And when he comes to his home, he'll call his friends together and he'll say, make merry with me. For the sheep that was lost, it's found. I'm going to skip verse 7 and go to the second story. We'll come back to it, verse 7, in just a minute. Remember, we're looking at the emphasis. He tells them a second story. He says, and what woman? He first addresses men. What man of you, having 100 sheep and loses one, wouldn't leave the 99? He then speaks about women. Hey, that kind of takes in all of us, right? Whether you know it or not. Either you're male or you're female. That's the way God created it, right? Genesis 1 verse 27. He created them. Male and female created he them. He's just covering the gamut here. And what woman having 10 coins, 10 silver coins, if she loses one, wouldn't sweep the house? Until, for how long? Until she finds it. That's how long? Until she finds it. She didn't say, well, look, I had 10 coins. Now I got 9. Well, I got 9. I won't worry about that one lost coin. No, she gets her broom out. She sweeps that house. She sweeps it not for a few minutes. She sweeps it for however long it takes to find that coin. Until she finds it, she sweeps the house. And when she finds it, there's rejoicing. Now, let's look at verse number 7, okay? Listen to Jesus as he makes the application to those stories. You can make whatever application you want to, and it be right or it be wrong. But when Jesus makes the application to the story that he's telling, he wants us to know, this is what I want us to get from this. This is what I want you to understand. And so after telling about a man that had 100 sheep and lost one and found it, and the rejoicing that took place after that, he says in verse number 7, likewise, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance more than over 99 which need no repentance. After telling the story of a woman who had 10 coins and lost one and then found it, he says, likewise, this is verse 10, likewise, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. Now, folks, think with me for just a minute. Listen to what he said. There is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God. Now, if there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God, I want to ask you, who's rejoicing there? If it's not God himself. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that comes to what? Repentance. What's the emphasis then that Jesus is establishing? It's repentance. People need to come to repentance. That's what I'm all about, he says. That's what's going on here. These publicans and sinners have come to me to hear me, and that's going to produce, hopefully, repentance on their part. It's repentance. He mentions it in verse 7, repentance. He mentions it in verse 10, repentance. That's the emphasis. It shouldn't surprise us if that's the emphasis. I mean, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. What did he come preaching? Matthew 3, 1 and 2. And John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus preach? You remember Jesus? He was baptized, Matthew chapter 3, in the Jordan River. Voice comes speaking to him, speaking, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He immediately is driven into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days without food. Satan comes and tempts him. And then in verse 17 of Mark chapter 4, it says, and Jesus began from that time forward to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus finished his earthly ministry, after his crucifixion, just before he was to ascend back to his Father in heaven, in Luke 24 and verse number 46, Jesus said, thus it is written, thus it behooved the Christ to suffer, and that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you, talking to his apostles, are going to be the witnesses of this. You're going to be the ones who are going to preach this. Preach what? Repentance. I want repentance preached. Repentance and remission of sins preached in my name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And listen, as the disciples, as his apostles, go out and they do exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the first opportunity that they have to preach, they're anointed with the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're able to speak with other tongues. They're divinely inspired. Peter preaches this sermon about Jesus, about who he really is and what they've really done. And the people are pricked in their hearts. Verse number 37, Acts chapter 2. They're cut, literally cut to their hearts. When, as Peter said in verse 36, "Now let all the house of Israel know assuredly, this same Jesus that you crucified, God has made him Lord in Christ." They were cut to their hearts and they cried out, "Well, men and brethren, what shall we do then?" And Peter answered and said unto them, Acts 2:38, we can quote this one, can't we? And Peter answered and said unto them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance, what are they doing? Exactly what Jesus told them to do. Go and preach repentance in my name. Repentance. Remember in Acts chapter 3, as Peter, James, and John are out under the Solomon's porch, that portico off the temple, there as the people have gathered because there has been a man who has been healed in the name of Jesus, who has been lame from birth. Peter is able to preach to this multitude that assemble. And he says in verse number 19, Acts chapter 3, "Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repentance, what are you preaching repentance for, Peter? Because that's what my Lord told me to emphasize. Repentance, repentance. And they continue to preach that. Saul of Tarsus, who will become the Apostle Paul, has the opportunity to go to the city of Athens. And there he finds himself being invited up to Mars Hill. And he steps up on the Areopagus and he preaches them that great sermon about our God. Some have said, well, he uses the theological argument followed by the cosmological argument. Whatever argument he's using there, those people are told after that sermon, right at the end of that sermon, in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30, the time of this ignorance God winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because there's coming a day wherein he'll judge the world according to righteousness by that one whom he hath ordained, having given assurance unto us in that he is risen from the dead. There is going to come a judgment day. Because there's going to come a judgment day, what do you need to do? Repent. Repent. So it doesn't surprise us that Jesus' emphasis as he addresses these religious people who are criticizing him is repentance. Repentance. But what is repentance? Let's look at Jesus' explanation of it. His explanation of repentance. Now, I feel for certain that Jesus could have used any method he chose to use to explain repentance to these people. He could have used it by explaining to them the meaning of the word repent. Repent is a compound word. The stem of it comes from the word mind, nao. And they put a prefix on it. They put a prefix on it, meta, metaneo. And so the two words, meta meaning after. So the two words put together means to repent after. It means to turn, to change your mind and to turn back after your God. He could have done that. I'm convinced Jesus could have done that, aren't you? Greatest teacher that ever was. You think Jesus didn't know the meaning of the word? That he didn't know it was a compound word? That he didn't understand the definition of it? And yet the greatest teacher ever, chooses to tell a story to explain repentance. And isn't it a marvelous one? He said a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me that portion of goods which falleth me. And the father divided his substance among them, among both the elder son and the younger son. A few days later, the younger son took his goods and he went off into a far country. You know, that son said, Father, give me that portion of goods which falleth me. I want to ask you something. When should that son get his goods, that portion of goods that falleth him? When should he get it? He's going to get it, right? It was set aside for him. When was he supposed to get it? When his father died. So, in effect, what's the younger son saying to the father? I wish you were, isn't he? I wish you were dead. I don't want a father anymore. I wish you were dead. Give me my goods and give it to me. Give it to me now. I don't want it. And he took those goods a few days later. He took those goods and he went off into a far country. You talk about the epitome of selfishness and self-centeredness. Is that young man doing what the father wants? Is that what the father wanted for that young man? He's not doing what the father wanted. Who's he living for? Is he living for his father's will, or is he doing what he wants to do? He's doing what he wants to do, isn't he? He's living the way he wants to live. I'll do what I want. What I want. Selfish. So he goes off into a far country and he wasted his substance on riotous living. And when all of his goods were gone and no man gave unto him, a famine came in the land. And he went and he attached himself to a citizen of that far country. And he was sent into the field to feed swine. And he became so hungry that he would have eaten what those pigs had been sent to eat. You know, he was sent off to feed pigs in a far country. I fear that our young people anymore, they don't know about the pig pen. They're like me. They take a journey over to Heifer International, and there's a few pigs, but boy, it's clean, and it smells good, and you know, oh, aren't those cute little things? Aren't they beautiful? Have any of y'all ever spent any time in the pig pen? In a pig pen, I mean a literal pig pen. You spend as little time as you want to in that pig pen, don't you? Nasty, stinking, a muddy muck. Oh, and this boy sit there. And he watches those pigs eat, and he's so hungry that he literally envies the pigs. And he's ready to eat with them. But he came to himself. See, he hadn't been thinking right before. He hadn't been thinking right. But he came to himself. And he said, you know, in my father's house, your father's house, I thought you didn't want a father. I thought you wished your father was dead. Oh, his mind's changing, isn't it? You know, in my father's house, there are servants and not a one of them's going hungry. I know what I'll do. I'll arise and I'll go to my father. Wait a minute. What do you mean, father? I thought you didn't want a father. I thought you wanted your father to be dead. My father. Father's looking better to him, isn't it? Father's looking better to him. His mind is changing. I'll arise. I'll go to my father and I'll say, Father. What do you mean you'll say to your father? You told the man you wanted him dead. You told the man you didn't want him to be your father anymore. I'll say, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Home's looking better, the boy, isn't it? Home's looking, even if I've got to be a servant in my father's house, that's better than being anything in the far country. He's changing his mind, isn't he? There's a change of mind that results in a change in actions. And so he arose. Had he have never changed his mind, he'd have never changed his actions. Had he have never thought about Father again, had he have never thought about how good it is to be with the Father, he would have never arose. But he arose. And he went to his father. And while he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and ran to meet him. Only time in the Bible that God is depicted as running. And what did he run to do? Receive back a child that's repented. That's penitent. The emphasis is penitence. The emphasis is repentance. And we get this picture of repentance. The boy comes back. The father runs to meet him. And the boy's practiced his speech. I know what I'm going to say to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Just make me a servant. Don't make me live out here in the world anymore. Make me a servant. And the father ran to meet him, and the boy starts his speech, and the father won't even let him finish it. All he got out was, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And the father says, that's it? Servant, go get the best robe and put it on him. Get a ring and put on his finger and shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. For my son that was lost is found. Lost. 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 That ought to be the most frightening word we can ever think about. Lost. John chapter 3. You'll know this passage. Verse number 14 beginning. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that he that believeth on him should not perish. Perish. But have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perish. Perish. The word does not mean cease to exist. The word does not mean cease to be a being. It means cease to have well-being. Perish. Ceased to have well-being. Lost. Lost. My son that was lost is found. My son that was dead, they thought he's dead. And he is dead. He is dead. My son that was dead is now alive. Repentance. That's the emphasis. What did Jesus say repentance is? Jesus says repentance is like a boy who wished his father was dead, who wished he didn't have a father, and went off for a time and found out just how bad it is out there in the world. And he changed his mind, and he came home. That's repentance. That's repentance. There's what the Father will do if one will come home repenting. There it is. There's your emphasis. There's your explanation. The rest of the parable is the examination, because he hoped. Jesus hoped in telling this that those Pharisees and scribes would examine themselves. Have any of you looked in the mirror this morning? Ladies, any of y'all looked in the mirror? I can tell you did. Men, it's a little iffy with some of you. Any of you men looked in the mirror this morning? Here's my question to you. Why? Why? Because I wanted to see if anything needed to be corrected, right? Straightened up. Hey, I got something for you. I brought a special mirror with me this morning. Here it is. James called it that. James 1, verse number 22. He said it's like a man who looks, reads this, it's like a man who looks in the mirror, seeth his image. But if he doesn't do anything about it, he's a forgetful hearer instead of a doer. He's a forgetful hearer. He turns his way, goes away, does nothing about it. We're looking into the Word of God this morning. Don't be looking at the hypocrite. Don't be looking at that hypocrite over there and saying, oh, you know what? I'm better than they are. Don't be looking in the mirror and seeing the uncommitted. Hey, when you look in a mirror, who do you see? When you look in a literal mirror, who do you see? You see yourself, don't you? It'd scare me to death. Folks, it'd scare me to death if I looked in the mirror and I saw Beverly. That'd scare me to death. I better look in that mirror and I better see me, hadn't I? I better see me. But we'll spend time looking in this mirror and seeing everybody else. It's time you looked in the mirror and looked at you. And Jesus wants these people that he's talking to, that he's addressing, these Pharisees and these scribes, he's hoping they'll see themselves here. And so in effect, he says, do an examination. The elder son was in the field. And as he came, he heard music and dancing. And so he called a servant and he said, what means this? And the servant said, your father has made a feast, has killed the fatted calf, because your brother has come. Look at verse 27. I'm in Luke 15. I've just been kind of running through it. But I want you to look at a phrase in verse 27. The servant said unto him, thy brother is come, Thy father hath killed a fatted calf because the father's done what? I'm giving you a chance to read it. Let it sink in. Because he hath received him safe and sound. Contrast that to lost and dead. That's what God does with someone who repents. I mean truly repents. He receives them safe and sound. Look at 28. And the elder brother was what? Angry. He was angry and he would not go in. And so his father came out. Just like the father had come out for the younger son, the father comes out for the older son. And so the father came out. And he entreated him. He pleaded with the younger son, with the older son. He pleaded with him. And he said to him, the older son said to him, Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Look at the next phrase. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Does the older son feel like he needs to repent of anything? There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance more than over 99 which, what? Need no repentance. Wow. So he's not rejoicing. There's not rejoicing in heaven for the older son who's been there all along. Because he didn't see a need to repent. Jesus wanted them to see themselves. I neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You know, you can kind of compare these boys, can't you? I mean, there are a lot of similarities between the boys. What did the younger son say to the father? Give me. Didn't he? Give me. What did the older son say? By the way, had the father divided his portion with the older brother? Read the verse. But what does the older son say? You never gave me. It's all about the stuff, isn't it? It's all about the stuff. In the hearts of both of them. The younger son in the beginning, and the elder son now, it's about the stuff. My dad has been dead 8 years, folks. And I'd a whole lot rather have my daddy than have anything he ever had. How about you? And here's an older boy saying, you never gave me. You never gave me. He wouldn't even call his brother, verse 30. As soon as thy son was come, thy son, doesn't even refer to him as his brother, thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. How did he know that? Had the elder son, is that the way he had wasted it? I don't know. You don't know. How did he know? Maybe he's thinking, that's what I'd have done if I'd have gone out in a far country. You killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said unto him, son, still referring to a boy who's more interested in his stuff than him. He still refers to him as son. Son, son. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right for me to make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. There's the application again. It was right for Jesus to do this. It was right for him to receive sinners and to eat with them. It was right to teach them with a desire for repentance. It was right. Impenitence. What is the problem with this older brother? He would not repent. Impenitence. He would not repent. Jesus talked about people like that. He said, there are going to be people like that among you. Always going to be people like that among you. Listen to it. This is Matthew chapter 11, I think beginning about verse 21. He began to upbraid the cities wherein he had done his mighty works. I mean, this is where he had spent the most of his time. And he says, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they'd have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Woe unto you, Capernaum, who are exalted up to heaven. Well, sure, it's exalted up to heaven. Where did Jesus kind of make his hometown after Nazareth rejected him? Capernaum. Capernaum, that's where he made his base of operations. Capernaum's not there anymore, but if Mr. Google is telling me the truth, when you Google Capernaum, you're going to see a chain link fence. And there's across that chain link fence, you see the ruins of that city, and there's a huge blue sign that says, hometown of Jesus. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted up to heaven, had the mighty works that were done in you been done in Sodom, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It'll be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment, for Sodom, than for you. Impenitence. Impenitence. Paul addressed impenitence. Let me read. We're almost finished. We really are. This is Romans chapter 2, I hope. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse number 4. Listen there. We're letting God speak to us. We're letting that Holy Spirit speak to us about something that Jesus emphasized. Repentance. Listen to him. Verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Has God been good to you? You act like you're not sure. Has God been good to you? What was he trying to do with that goodness? Lead you to what? Repentance. Repentance. But, verse number 5, it's a word of contrast. But Michael has hair, but David. You know what's coming next, don't you? It's a word of contrast. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality? Hey, that'd be those that do repent, wouldn't it? Read it again. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality? Eternal life. Eternal life. They repent. Eternal life. But it's a word of contrast. In contrast to those who do repent. Verse number 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what they can expect: indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But it's a word of contrast. Contrast to those that are impenitent. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile, for there is no respect of person with God. Impenitence. It's serious business, folks. It's serious business. Jesus emphasizes repentance. Repentance. And here's an older brother who, when his younger brother repented, what should have been his attitude? My brother's home. My brother he's come back. He's repented. He's come back. He's home. He's home. He's where he should be. He's home. But instead, what's his attitude? He ain't even my brother. He's not even my brother. The year was 1869. I don't know how I know that. I just know it. It's in your songbook. The year is 1869, and one of our sisters in Christ by the name of Fanny Crosby wrote a song. No, I wasn't alive back then. But she wrote a song. He goes something like this: rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. And if I'm not mistaken, the very next line says something like this: weep o'er the erring one. And I wonder, when is the last time we spent even 5 minutes weeping over the erring one? You see, folks, here's where we're at. You know where I stand today? I stand right on the verge of eternity. One heart attack, and I'm out there. One stroke, I'm out there. One accident, I'm out there. One car wreck. Just one car wreck, and I'm in eternity. Come on up here with me. Oh, I don't mean literally, but you stand right beside me, because we're all right there, aren't we? We're all standing right there, right on the verge, and so is everybody we know. And everybody we don't know that's living today are standing right there. I wonder how many already today have been snatched into eternity unready to face the reality of that. Because once we go into eternity, we, unless we have been reconciled to God in advance of that, right? Unless we have come back to God, unless we've repented, then we go out into a realm that is beyond the grace and mercy of God to save us and to help us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 7, the Apostle Paul would say, you who are troubled, rest with us. For the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. Describe for us that punishment, Paul. Don't leave us to wonder. Describe for us that punishment. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, I don't want to experience the fire and brimstone. I don't want to experience the darkness, outer darkness. I don't experience any of that, but the worst thing about hell for any of us will be that we are ultimately, completely, and entirely separated from our God, never to enjoy one of His blessings. No wonder those words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 25, "Depart from me," ought to stab us in the heart. Depart from me. Never have the benefits of Jesus' death. Never have the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice. Ever, even the possibility of having it appropriated to our lives. If we don't repent now. Repent now. Jesus' desire was for those Pharisees and scribes to get the message. What do you suppose Jesus' desire is for right now? It's for us to get the message. He's talking to religious people. It's for us to get the message. And so I ask you, do you have anything you need to repent of? Be careful. Don't be like that older son. "Well, I've never transgressed one of your commandments." Be careful. Be real, real careful. Because if that's your attitude, you'll never repent. Do you have anything you need to repent of? Or am I the only one? Repentance. That's the emphasis. Repentance. The meaning of repentance. Repentance is like a boy who in his stupidity and egotism and self-centeredness left his father and didn't want anything to do with his father. But the good news is, he came to himself, isn't it? The good news is he came to himself. And he remembered his father. And he returned to his father. That's repentance. That's what God wants from me. And from you. And the worst thing we can do is be like the older brother. "Well, I don't have anything to repent of." Repentance. Repentance. My brothers and sisters, do we have anything we need to repent of? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You're not. It begins with repentance for you. Oh, you're going to have to believe, but hey, you believe. You wouldn't be here. You believe. You need to repent. You need to return to your Father. And I'll tell you, when a person is truly penitent, they won't argue with the Father. I mean, the younger son said, "Hey, just make me one of your servants. I just want to be home, right? I just want to be home." You don't argue with your father. You won't. You won't do like so many do and argue about being baptized. "Well, I know Jesus said, 'He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.'" But that's not what he really meant. Listen, folks, anytime someone says that to you, get ready. You know something, don't you? You know something. They won't argue about that. They just want to be home. Well, you can be home with the Father today. So if you stand in need of the invitation, whether as a child of God or one who needs to become a child of God, we stand ready to help you in the way that our Lord has afforded us the opportunity. You let us know of your needs by coming to the front. Do that now as together we stand and sing.